stand up and sing praise, hallelujah, for I know the Lord is good. Amen?
Amen.
You and I, listen, that's what he's just talking about. I mean, how often would the Lord just want us to praise his name in public somewhere and we're just a little too shy, a little too backward, a little too awkward? You know, I don't always do what I should do, but I want to do better.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
What? Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Pick one. I don't care. Just say something. Amen. Don't set it like a bump on a log. I know you're all tired. I get it. Amen. It's been a long week. It's been a good week. It's been a profitable week. We've got help. We've learned some things. We've gained some friends. We've gained some knowledge. We realize we're not in the battle alone.
Amen.
Amen. We realize that we have some friends that we can call upon. You know, one thing Brother Potter said to me last night, he goes, I need that brother's information. I want to be able to get a hold of him. I want to be there. I want to encourage him. I want to, if he's going to start another church, whatever, I want to see if I can get in there and help him. That's the attitude we need to have. Amen.
Amen.
Listen, we may disagree on some things. There may be some things that we don't see eye to eye on, and it's okay. Amen. We're not the enemies of each other. We're here to help each other. We're here. And it's not. And again, I don't want to get into it because we already know. But, you know, we're not talking about major stuff here, but we're talking about important things. And these are important. But just because I don't quite see it or you don't quite see it or we don't quite have the answers, it doesn't mean we're the enemies.
Yeah.
Amen. We're here to help. We're here to learn. And we're here to grow together in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to align myself with those that are off doctrinally, but I do want to help folks. And that's my heart. That's my burden, helping pastors and churches. We've seen some pastors that do not understand some of the most basic, simple stuff. And how in the world are we going to help them if we don't approach them and become friends with them to at least show ourselves friendly to get in to have an opportunity to even share the truth of the gospel and the grace of God with them? There's some men that have gone. Listen, we have raised since I would, in my estimation, from the mid-90s on, preachers don't even know that there's an issue with their Bible. From the mid-90s on, the majority of Bible seminaries, you'll get that in a minute, amen. That's where preachers go off to die.
And your next sign is a ha-ha.
Okay, amen. I got to get a ha-ha. Thank you. Amen. It's getting late and tired. We're all punchy, ain't we? Amen. But, you know, in my opinion, they just went to Bible college somewhere and some professor happened to be using this particular Bible version. And I sat down with some of these preachers. They go, I said, why do you use that? Well, that's just what they used in school. And that's what we thought. And that's, you know, that's just what we, you know, what we just use. And I'd say, well, are they using anything else in your church? Well, yeah, we've got some that like this and some that like that. And I'd say, well, don't you find that kind of confusing when the Sunday school teacher says, memorize John 3:16? And all the kids get up and they all get up here to quote John 3:16 in front of the church and they've got four different versions?
Right.
Yeah. Amen. Don't you find that confusing? Don't you find that? Well, yeah, but never thought about that. You know, and they don't even realize some of these things. And we have an opportunity to sit down and encourage them and help them and start pointing them in the direction, start thinking about some things that they've never thought about. Like, why do we have the Bible? And what is the Bible? And what's the purpose of it? They just went to Bible college and learned. They learned to repeat something that a professor told them.
Yeah.
I don't want to mention any names because I'm not in the habit of, you know, embarrassing different Bible colleges, but when I went to Hiles Anderson, the teachers had been there for 20 years, and they would lay their syllabus out, and they would just repeat the same thing over and over and over again, and they just keep blah 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 blah. I had one teacher that he handed you your notes for the class, and he said, "That's what you need to know. There you go," and it's like, guys, don't you realize that this Bible is alive?
Amen.
They don't even believe what they're standing there teaching, most of them. And that's where we are today. So we covet your prayers as we go to try to reach pastors and churches and love on them and encourage them and point them in the right direction. Thank you, Brother Finney, for getting to meet you. And I'm looking forward to see what God's going to do in the future with that great ministry of yours and what we can do to help some preachers. Now I got a number when someone asks me a question that I can't answer. I can say, here, call this guy. He knows everything. I'm a know-it-some. I'm not a know-it-all. Here's the know-it-all. Amen. And anyway, take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 7. While you're turning there, I do want to say thank you, everybody, for the wonderful hospitality. It's been said already, but I do want to say it, not just because it, it's a nice, polite thing to do. I want to tell you from my heart, thank you. Thank you for the things you've done behind the scenes. Thank you. And thank you for everybody who's taken their part. Thank you. And you've worked behind the scenes. Thank you. And you've done things that we don't even know about. Thank you. And we appreciate that. My wife and I appreciate that. It's a good place to be. And we like being here. Amen. And if you don't want me to come back, tough. Your pastor already invited me. Brother Woodside's here. What's preacher's fault? And so we appreciate you tonight. One more time, as we're looking at God's Word, I'm going to try to share a couple things with you that are on my heart, and we will try not to be long because I understand ice cream's awaiting, and I hate melted ice cream. You want me to share those couple things that we talked about earlier afterwards? Is that okay? That we talked about this and about that phrase? Okay. I saw a little bit different than you did, I don't know what he knows, okay? And I'm not trying to correct him, but I do like English, and and it's been years since we diagrammed sentences, and so I was sitting there while he was talking. I started diagramming, and I didn't realize she was, and then we all got our heads together and started trying to figure this thing out, and I love this. This right here is a blessing. God's done something marvelous with this thing, but I saw something. It was in, go back there to his text verse, if you would, for just a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me just, there's one point that he was making, and I just want to give it to you in a little bit different thought, and maybe it'll help kind of make it explode in your mind a little bit better and cement it in your heart so that you'll be able to explain it. In verse number 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, we were talking about the all into one body. And he was talking about how that it was a we is a collective pronoun. It includes the person that's speaking, right? If I say ye, that's a pronoun excluding me. If I say we, that's a pronoun that's including me, right? And so when you look at this, you think, well, that leading towards the universal church, we all baptized into one body. And what Paul's really trying to say here, if you look at it this way, we all are baptized into our own body. Yeah. In other words, what he's teaching here is what is happening in this church is happening in this church. Amen. And is happening in this church. And so the same thing that's happening to you all is happening to we all. Yeah. Okay, if I can say it kind of that way. And so whether you're here or you're there, whether you're a Greek or a Jew, bond or free, it doesn't matter. The process is the same for everybody. That's what he's trying to say here, I think. He's trying to say that being baptized into one body happens here the same way it happens up there where you live. Okay? And he's trying to explain that it's not all of us baptized into one big body. What happens one place happens the other. It happens just the same. So maybe you kind of think of it that way. The same, all churches do it the same way is another way to look at it. And it happens the same way all over the world. Whether no matter what our condition is. Now, one more thing I want to show you. Turn the page, if you would, in your Bible and go to verse 24. And I kept hoping he'd get to this verse. I thought for sure he's reading 22 and he's reading, I think, 27 and he skipped. And I went, well, I'll get to 24 because that really proves it too. Amen? And so, verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. So when you understand what tempered means, that means you take two things and join it together. And it's what happens when we have metal, where we heat metal, we temper it, and we put these two metals together, and we make a make one body of metal together. And so we are talking about why baptism is so important, and to use the phrase that I've heard over and over again, it's the doorway to the church.
Amen.
And as we talked this afternoon, the Lord left us two ordinances, not 22, not 222, two.
Right.
Amen. And we are to guard them. And they are very important, and they have a purpose. And so if you want, so you cannot take aluminum and steel and temper them together. Okay? You'll have nothing but weak metal. And so we have to be careful that we don't allow aluminum to come into the church and try to be tempered together with steel. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? Light with darkness. God's not going to put two things together that don't go together. And if you got a church where there's problems in the church, usually it's because you got aluminum in the church trying to temper it with steel. And God doesn't do that. But here he does. And here's the other thing, real quickly, and I'll move on. There's no way for him to temper you with the guy in China.
Right.
Amen? So he's talking about those together in one place are put together in one place because you can't temper two things that are in two different locations.
Amen.
So just a couple of thoughts on that, and I just wanted to share that. It was on my heart, and so I hope that's a help and a blessing to you. In Mark chapter 7, I want to share this thought. Read with me, if you would, starting in verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they, now again, follow pronouns. Pronouns are so important in the scriptures. If you don't want to become subverted, if you don't want to get mixed up in your doctrine, follow pronouns.
Amen.
Okay? And so he said, then when saw some of his disciples, when they, talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, right? Right? Well, thank you. All right, wake up real quick. I'll be done, I promise, in 25, 30 hour, I don't know, anyway. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Well, let me just share this thought with you real quickly before I move on. There's always fault-finding people. There's always people that are looking for something to not, you don't agree with me, fault. You don't do it just the way I do it, fault find. Don't be a fault finder. Amen. Don't be one that picks and nitpicks and fault finds. Now, doesn't mean when you don't see something that you can't address it, but don't be a fault finder because it's so easy to find fault in others.
Yeah.
Amen. And so he said this, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, verse number 3, except they wash their hands oft. Now, Brother Potter probably knows a lot about this, spending time over there where he has, except for the Pharisees and the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Hang on to that thought. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. There's all kinds of things, and this brother could probably teach this part of this a lot better than I could, but they have a pot for everything. They have a spoon for everything. They have a laver for everything. I mean, they don't cross-use things. This one is for, and that's all it's for, and they don't mix it all up. And so what he's teaching here is, unless they wash and clean and keep everything clean and neat, constantly in its right place so it isn't undefiled, they don't eat. And unless they don't wash themselves and clean themselves on a regular basis, they don't eat. So the Bible goes on to say in verse 5, and the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Jesus. Now, notice this question. Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Does anybody find any problem with that question? Let's read it one more time. Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Why don't thy disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders? Do you see what the problem with that is? Because they're thy disciples. You're either going to be a disciple of the elders or you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. Why do thy disciples, they answered their own question in their question. Why do thy disciples follow you and don't follow us? Because they're his disciples. So important that you understand this. I don't care what school you went to. I don't care what college. I don't care who your favorite preacher is. I don't care who your favorite pastor is. I don't care what they've taught you, what you've learned. I don't care about any of that. None of that matters. What matters is what Jesus says. What matters is what he teaches and what he ascribes, not what the traditions of somebody else is. Amen? And so I think part of the problem that we've got to where we are today is because there's just been too much tradition being taught. There's too much of repetition, saying it over and over again. And by the way, it's like the game of telephone. You all know the game of telephone? Yes, this is yes, this is no, I'm confused. You with me? Okay, telephone, I whisper into your ear a sentence. You then whisper it into her ear. She whispers it into her ear. She whispers it into his ear, and it's already distorted. Right? This is yes. You with me? And so what's happening is as we go through this process of all these schools and all this thought and all these ideas and all these guys that have come up with all this marvelous wisdom through the years, truth is being lost. Evidence, proof is being lost, we're losing and dumbing down the believer. We're following tradition of elders instead of being his disciples. And so he said this. Jesus now answers, and he answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites." Now, how do you say that nicely? Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. Amen? Would it be okay if I said it that way? You'd take it better, wouldn't you? Than if I said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. I mean, there's no nice way to say it, is there? And so, pardon me? Well, I read a good book, and I'd recommend you do the same thing. It's called What is a Christ-like Spirit? One of the best books I've ever read on the subject, and you'll find out that Christ did have a Christ-like spirit, and sometimes he was a little rough on them little guys. How about, I think it's two or three chapters, 40 sometimes, you snakes, you vipers, you hypocrites, you blind guides. How do you say that nicely? No matter how I say it, you're going to take offense to it, aren't you? You snake. You viper. You blind guide. You're not going to like it no matter how I say it. Amen? And I'll guarantee you he said it exactly as he meant it. And so sometimes we have to say snakes, vipers, hypocrites, blind guides. Sometimes, it amazes me. I think you mentioned it yesterday. What would Jesus do? You remember when all that became very popular, what would Jesus do? You ask my wife, she'll tell you, I was dead set on it from the day it happened. I said, I hate this. I despise this. I don't like this. I'm not interested in this. I think it's a trick. I see where it's going. I know exactly what's going to happen. And I told her, and I didn't participate in any of it. And I warned and preached against it everywhere I went. Listen to me. I'm not interested in what you think Jesus would do. What would Jesus, we're faced with this problem. What would Jesus do? Brother, tell me, what do you think Jesus would do? What do you think Jesus would do? I'm not interested in what you think Jesus would do. Amen? It's not up for debate of what you think Jesus would do. And you know where we are? We built churches with, what do you think Jesus would do in this situation? And that's not the question. The question is, what did Jesus do? It's not open for debate. It's not open for discussion. It's not open for your opinion. And your opinion is like an armpit. You have two and both stink.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm not interested in your opinion. I want to know, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? How did Jesus? Not what you think. Amen. And if you, I'm going to get in trouble when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. If you go to one of those churches where you have a Sunday school class and they read from this little booklet and everybody gets to give their opinion during the Sunday school class, you ought to find you another church. I'm sick and tired because I hear so much garbage coming out of people's mouths and Sunday school teachers not correcting it.
Yeah.
Amen. We travel, we sit in Sunday schools, and you wouldn't believe some of the stuff. Hey, where in the world did we get? How in the world did Christians ever come up with the thought that, brother, it's okay. Your mama's in heaven. And God needed another angel. So he got your mama and brought her home because God needed another angel. Do you know that is the most ignorant statement I think I've ever heard a believer make? And I've heard hundreds of them say it. Now, you say ignorant, that's not very nice. Ignorant means lack of knowledge. Okay? Brother, can you take a sewing machine and make a dress? You're ignorant. Okay? Brother, can, never mind. That was too easy. Sister, can you pull the transmission out of my truck and rebuild it? I'm sorry, sis, you're ignorant. Now, I bet you probably can make a dress, and maybe you can pull my transmission and fix it, but, and I'm not trying to stereotype, I'm just trying to say there's some things I don't know. I'm going to know it's some. Amen? There's some things we're ignorant about, but we don't have to be ignorant about the Word of God and these things. Amen? And the statements of things that people claiming to be children of God make, it just turns my stomach. When I hear them, I'm thinking, Lord, where's your pastor been? Where's your Sunday school teacher been? Where's your mama been? Where's your daddy? Where's your grandma been? If I'd have made a statement like that in front of my grandma, she'd have slapped me sideways, said, son, I don't know where you got that notion, but I'm going to knock it out of your head before you get out the door. Amen. I mean, I had a grandmother knew something about God, and she wouldn't let us say things like that. Amen. And so we're teaching. And he said, I'll get back to the message now. And Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that's what's happening in a lot of our churches, folks. They're honoring with lips, but their heart has no clue. They don't even love the one they say they love. They're so cold. They're so indifferent. Come in. All right, hurry up and bless me. We got 35 minutes before I got to get out of here. Or they want to come in and they want to do a lot of hoopla, you know, the sway and the dance and the clap. Amen. And we worship. We come to worship. Aren't you glad you came to our worship service? Amen. We got 11 o'clock worship service. We don't go back at night because it's not important. I already done got your money. Don't need to turn the lights back on and run the air conditioner in the evening. I done got your money because you came to my worship service. And I had my dancers up there, and they were all dancing. Woohoo. Honest folks, we have seen them up there just a sway, and I mean just like this, and I'm going, where in the world are you? Now don't get me wrong, I sing songs and it touches my heart, and there's times I'll raise my hand, there's times I'll cry, and there's sometimes I may touch my heart as I'm singing, but I'm not up here for me, I'm up here for Him, and it's not a dance show and a light show. Amen. By the way, where do these colored lights come from? Where did the smoke machine come from? And I've been there, and I've seen it. And it turns my stomach because they're following traditions of elders. And we got a whole bunch of new elders that are youngers and don't have a clue about anything.
Yeah,
We think they're spiritual because they, you know, they stand in the pulpit and call themselves a preacher, and they're no more a biblical elder than anything else I've ever seen, and they have no clue what they're talking about, and they're singing the most wicked, ungodly songs. Oh, no, but it names Jesus. Yeah, I know. And actually, most of them don't name Jesus. They name Father, they name God, and they don't name Jesus, most of them. And of course, there's two parts to it. There's the words and there's the music, and we see it both, and both of it's distorted. My wife and I were driving down the road, and all of a sudden we were talking about this, and I said, honey, get a piece of paper and a pencil out. She gets one out, and I said, turn the radio over to a Christian station. And we just randomly picked the next 10 songs, and we endured them. We endured them to the end. Maybe it's a crown for me, brother, for enduring to the end with these. And we listened to all 10 of them. All 10 of them were unscriptural. All 10 of them had broken syncopation, and I think it was 7 of them had parts where there was no syncopation in them, and they were absolutely ungodly, never need to be played anywhere near a church. Amen. And God's people. And God wasn't in a bit of any of it. But yet they go worship and they're hypocrites. And they honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from them. Howbeit, in vain do they, verse number 7, worship me. Howbeit, in vain they do worship me. That's what they're doing, in vain. Vainly worshiping God. Now listen, we can all agree on what I've just been preaching, but how about if we bring it home to here today and put us in the illustration? Well, preacher, I don't do things like that. Let's look at this. Howbeit, verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. How many of us have learned commandments of men and thought they were doctrines? Here we go. My hands are up. But the rest of you, anybody going to vote? We've heard commandments of men as taught as doctrines. Amen. And there have been, I'm sorry to say, I taught them. Amen. Taught, past tense. We're having fun with English, ain't we? Amen. Taught, past tense, right? I taught, but teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Look at this next verse. For not only are they teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, but we're laying aside the commandment of God. Not only are we teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, but we're actually laying aside the commandment of God. That's a scary thought. Well, it's just not how I was raised, not how grandma taught me. It's not what I believe. I was in church. I was pastoring a church in upstate New York, and it was a Wednesday night, and we were teaching on the home, and I was reading the passage about wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, and this lady stands up in church and says, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not doing that. How many times does God talk to us and we say, I'm just not doing that. Yeah. I know I should. I don't want to. Yeah. I don't want to. Amen. Church house full of gray-headed babies. I know it's getting really quiet now, isn't it? Amen. I'm still preaching, though. For laying aside the commandment of God. Now there's a reason they lay it aside. Look at the next two words. Ye hold. You lay aside the commandment so that you can make a conscious choice to hold on to the tradition of men. You've heard some things this week. I've heard some things this week. And we need to go home and pray about them. And we're going to be faced with a choice. Yeah. Are we going to purposely lay aside the commandments so that we can hold on to what we've got? What we like? What we've always believed? What we've always thought? What grandma taught? I'm not getting any amens, but that's okay. I'm still preaching. I'm going to leave it right there. Y'all know what to do. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and of cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, he's not done. Now, you think by now they'd be looking for a door or making one. Amen? This is the Lord talking. And he has just called them hypocrites by the word of God. Well hath Isaiah prophesied about you hypocrites. Now, it isn't just Jesus saying it. It's him repeating what was already written in the Old Testament that they've already read and studied and learned and knew. You hypocrites. He said, you honor me with your lips. I mean, he's not pulling any punches here, but your heart is far from me. In vain you're worshiping me. Your worship is worthless. You're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You're laying aside the commandments of God so you can hold on to the traditions of men. Verse number 9. And he said unto them, full well ye, say that word out loud, reject. I was sitting in a van with a preacher one night, and I was helping him understand, probably about 2:30 in the morning. I'd preached and talked and spent some time with him and preached in his church, and he was asking me some Bible questions. About 2:30 in the morning, we're in his van, and you could see the light come on. I ain't talking about the dome light. And he got it. And he said, but I can't preach that. I'll lose my church. And I looked at him and I said, it ain't yours. You've already lost it. Teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. You know what he said to me that night? I've seen the light. The Spirit of God's telling me it's true. And I full well reject. That's right. The commandment of God. Why? That I can hold my own traditions. That's what he said. Now listen carefully. When you leave here and the Spirit of God says, Brother Potter was wrong, Brother Panetta was wrong, Brother Terry Woodside was right, but the others were wrong, and you know, you know, all them nuts were all wrong. If the Spirit of God tells you something you heard isn't right, believe Him. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Don't believe a word I tell you. Don't believe a word he tells you. Don't believe a word he said. Don't believe a word he has said. If you believe it because we've taught it or preached it, you're believing it because you're following traditions of men. But go home and say, God, is this real? God, is this true? What he said, is there truth to it? What he said, is there truth to it? Is there? And when the Spirit of God says, yes, listen to it. Now you have a choice. Are you going to reject what you have heard, or so that you can hold on to what you believe? Or are you going to, by faith, listen to the Spirit of God and make the step out of tradition and into the commandments of God? It's your choice. It's your call. Now, if you don't change, it's okay. We'll still love you. Well, it's coming, ain't it? We'll still love you. We'll still care about you. We'll still want to see you back next year. Amen. We'll be praying for you. We'll try to help you. Amen. If you have questions or you have, hey, we'll do whatever we can. We'll love on you and help you and do what we can for you. Amen. But don't make this mistake. I beg you, when the Spirit of God shows you something, I don't understand it. It's different than what I knew. It's different than how I've been taught. It goes against the traditions of the Baptistdom. The Pope of Baptistdom doesn't believe that. Listen. Listen to the Spirit of God. And by faith, say, even though I don't understand it, I'm going to accept it. I mentioned this the other night, and I want to be clear about it so that you get this. Real spiritual growth comes when a person accepts by faith truth. And then allows God to teach them. Can I illustrate? When you got saved, you had no idea all that was involved in your salvation. You have no idea about the manifold grace of God, the manifold Word of God. But one day you got under conviction by the Holy Ghost of God, and you came and repented and called upon Him and surrendered your heart and life and soul to Him, and you dropped on your face and humbled yourself before a holy God, and you cried out and found mercy and grace, but you had no idea of what all you got. But you learned it afterwards. But by faith, you listened to the Spirit of God draw and convict and convince, and you got saved. And then He began to teach you what all was involved in that. When you hear truth, the Spirit of God guides you into all truth. And when the guide starts saying yes, and when the guide starts saying this is good, you and I need to always say, I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. Goes against all the traditions. But you wouldn't lead me wrong. You wouldn't steer me wrong. You guide me to all truth. By faith, I accept it. Now deliver it to my soul. And Jesus, who is the Word, Christ the Word, will now open your understanding to Himself, the Word. You want to understand the doctrines of Christ? He's going to have to open your understanding to them. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You want to understand all this as it was already said a couple of times, knowledge overload? Amen? You want to understand this knowledge overload? You're going to have to get on your face and say, I believe it, Lord, because I know the Spirit of God would not lie to me. Amen? Now, Jesus, teach me. I don't reject it so that I can hold on to all that I believe. I full well accept it. Now you deliver it to my soul and teach me and let me grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, I'm going to give you this thought and I'll be done. If you want to turn there, you can. Peter and John has just gone to the temple. And while on the way into the temple, there's a man asking for alms. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus. Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man gets up and leaping and jumping and praising God and goes right into the temple in that hysterical condition. Amen. they then begin to question Peter and John, and Peter in boldness begins in verse 12, when Peter saw it, it was a chance to preach. He said unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel at this, or why look ye earnestly on us as though by our own power holiness this man is made to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac, and he starts preaching God and Jesus his son, and he starts telling them, you killed the Holy One. That, I don't care how you say that, that's not very nice. Kind of hard to receive that one. Let's see, he said, you killed, but you denied, verse 14, you denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead. And man, I mean, he just let them have it. They didn't like it. Chapter 4, verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening tide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word, say that like next word, believe. The number of the men was about 5,000. They've healed. They have seen a man healed. He has testified of it. They have laid it out who they have killed and what they have done. They don't like what they're preaching. It's against the tradition of the elders. It goes against everything they believe. They imprisoned them. But in the midst of this, about 5,000 men have been saved. Let me give you a thought and I'll be done. Why you and I need to lay down tradition and hold to the Word of God. Because in these last days, this is exactly what we're going to be faced with. I believe we're living in the last moments of the last days. And if we need, what we need to do is learn to stand fast, stand together, and be ready to fight if needs be. These two men, listen carefully. If we're going to make it, we're going to have to remain faithful. Remain faithful to the Word of God. Remain faithful to the doctrines. Remain faithful to the truth. Amen. No matter if they like what you're saying or don't like what you're saying. Remain faithful in the face of opposition. They didn't like it. They got in their face. They ridiculed them. And it didn't matter if it was the Pharisees or the Sadducees. It didn't matter if it was the religious rulers. It didn't matter who it was. The opposition. And by the way, your family may be opposition. Something wrong? Your family may be opposition. You remain faithful even if your family does not. Your friends may be opposition. You remain faithful even if your friends are not. Opposition may come from all different places. But you and I need to remain faithful in these last moments of these last days, even in the face of opposition. One more thought. No matter who opposes us, but we also need to remain faithful in the oppression. This thing may get bad, brother. I have a preacher friend of mine that just went and spent a night in jail. He spent the night in jail, not for any religious reason. He spent the night in jail because the female cop was embarrassed and didn't know what else to do, and so she pushed her weight around and put him in jail. It was a Sunday night. He was on his way home. I'll say this real quickly. He was on his way home from a deacon's meeting after church on a Sunday night. The trip home was about 45 minutes. He's about two blocks from home, and a police officer pulls him over, and she suspects him of drinking. Now, it's Sunday evening, 9:30 at night. He's tired, and he's driving his wife's car, and I'll tell you about that in just a moment. And so she approaches the car and has him roll the window down, which he does, And she smelling, she can smell no alcohol. She turns to him, he turns to her, and they're talking. She can smell no alcohol on her breath, on his breath. And so she knows now she has just made a stop for nothing. But she's trying now to figure out how to put all this together. Is this thing making that noise? What do I do? Nothing to do, just it's the weather. Okay, I got you. All right. You want me to switch over to this? Huh? Switch to this? Testing. Testing. Turn this one off. Testing 1, 2. Got it? All right. So she now doesn't know what to do, and so she's frantic, and so she says, well, I pulled you over because you went across the white line. And he said, well, ma'am, I don't know that I did that. But she said, well, you've been reckless driving. And he said, well, I'm tired. I'm coming home. Nobody else is on the road but me. I don't know that I've been reckless driving. And she said, well, you've overcorrected your vehicle. You overcorrected your vehicle when you got to the lines. So I didn't cross the line. I just got to the line, and I overcorrected. He said, yeah, I can understand that. I'm driving my wife's car, and my wife's car has this auto correction in it. When it senses the lines on the road, it automatically corrects. Have you seen cars like that before? They auto-correct. He said, I had no control over how quickly it corrected. Now she doesn't know what to do. She really looks stupid. She pulls him out of the car, handcuffs him, takes him to jail for reckless driving. The next day, he has to go before the judge, and he doesn't get out until about 5 o'clock the next Monday evening. And while he's in jail, they think he's mafia. They really do. Little short guy, looks just like he's mafia, and they think he is, and everybody's scared because he's not answering anything. And I'll just tell you this, the dear friend of mine came from a life of crime. This dear preacher, I mean, he was a rough dude. Amen. And so he knew he had been in jail before, and he knew how to handle it, and he kept his mouth shut. And they kept, well, what are you in for? And so this went on, and this young guy kept asking him questions. Are you mobbed up? And the guy on the top bunk says, if he is, he's not going to tell you. And if he is, you're in trouble. Shut up. But he finally got out, and he began to tell me the story of all that happened. And you know what I thought? I've never been in jail. I've preached in jails. I've preached in prisons. And it is scary when they put you in a cell block and slam that cage behind you, and you're in there, just you and 27 men on an Easter Sunday morning. It's scary. But I thought, I've never been to jail, and I don't want to go. Amen. I don't want to go. I hope and pray I never have to go. I don't know how I can handle it. He gave me some pointers and some tips, so if I ever get in that situation, to help me out. But what if it comes down to it, they imprison you for what you believe? What if not only in the face of opposition, but what about in the face of oppression? What if we are oppressed, imprisoned, mocked, ridiculed, beaten for what we believe? Are we going to remain faithful till Jesus comes? He never asked us to be perfect because we can't. But he did ask us to be faithful because we can. Amen? God wants faithful people. And the only reason I'm going to say this is because Brother Potter brought it up at supper time. Stick in there like a hair in a biscuit. Some of you from the South, you don't get that. We were talking about Southern. Nobody mentioned cathead biscuits. I think he said that. Did you ever have a biscuit? You ever have a hair in a biscuit and try to get it out? Did you ever have a hair in a biscuit and try to get it out? It doesn't come out. There's a Southern statement that says, stick in there like a hair in a biscuit. And that went over like a lead balloon because you all stared at me like a calf staring at a new gate.
You did understand that one, didn't you? Calf stared in a new gate. But you and I need to remain faithful. Faithful to what God gives you. Faithful to what God teaches you. Faithful to what the Lord delivers to your soul and opens your understanding to. You can hold it. You can lay it down. Notice now, you can lay it down and come back to it. That's okay. 4 years, I think you said. You were laying it down and coming back. And laying it down and coming back. Thank God you didn't full well reject it. Don't cross that line. Father, bless your people.